Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Words spoken by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and words that still ring true today almost 2,000 years later. Pastor, there's no greater, no higher, no more eternal calling than the calling to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truly, there is no better work than investing your full-time efforts into serving Jesus Christ, to laboring for His people, and sharing His truth with a lost world. You know, in the secular world, when someone begins hunting for a job or for a career, they often spend years planning, studying, preparing, so that they can meet a specific set of job qualifications, the requirements necessary to perform a vocation or a calling. In modern society, people of almost every career field are involved even in ongoing education, often provided by their employer, so they can continually stay on the cutting edge of their job classifications, which are seemingly to be ever in development and growing and evolving. Job descriptions change and evolve as technology develops and as the information age presses forward. Yet, as a faithful minister, your job qualifications were given almost 2,000 years ago, and they are still the same today. They never change because they're from an eternal God, and they're designed to help you meet the needs of people, and those needs never change. Do you know what your job classification is, what your qualifications, what the requirements are? Are you familiar with them? And have you even invested time and effort into furthering your education and more adequately understanding what's expected of you from God's Word? Well, that's what this edition of Striving Together is all about. The title of the lesson is Biblical Qualifications for Pastoral Leadership. Welcome to Striving Together. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program features the preaching, teaching, and instruction of Pastor Paul Chappell. Dr. Chappell is the pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College here in Lancaster, California. We are privileged and honored to meet with you this month, and we welcome you to this ministry. Pastor, why don't you take a moment and give us a word of introduction about the lesson we're about to hear, Biblical Qualifications of a Pastor.
Well, I'm excited about this lesson because it's a Bible-based lesson that speaks directly to the office of the pastor, and I believe it's something that is often not spoken of in pastors' conferences and in training sessions like the one you're about to receive. And let me just say that as we get into the subject matter, the intent of this lesson is not to criticize someone who's had a failure or a problem, but the intent of this lesson is to uplift the integrity of an office. And in this day and age, when so many people have such distrust for leadership, we need, as pastors and leaders, to once again see what the Bible says about the office of the pastor, and then we need to live according to that standard.
You talk early in this lesson about the reasons men seek the ministry, the difference between ambition and a calling. How can a pastor know whether he is driven by ambition? What are the warning signs?
Well, of course, the issue of ambition deals with the matter of pride, and that's something that every honest preacher has to deal with and lay down at the altar and humble himself before God on a daily basis. But you know, the truth of the matter is that when we're not dying to self, then ambition becomes a motivator rather than really doing the work of God because of the calling. And a lot of good men have a spiritual calling and a spiritual start, and then comes either some recognition or the lack thereof, and pride begins to settle in. And I really believe that when a pastor begins to ask questions like, how am I perceived, where do I get to speak, what size is our church, how do people view me in the ministry locally and outside of our ministry, that ambition is beginning to take over. And the truth of the matter is that the great goal of the ministry is, how is Christ perceived and how is Christ lifted up? And when we as pastors fail to go through the daily disciplines of acknowledging our worthlessness and Christ's greatness, then when we fail to go through that discipline, the Lord Jesus will allow trials and difficulties into our lives to remind us of who we are and who He is. And I really believe today that in our fundamental Bible-believing churches, we need a renewed effort from every pastor to really concentrate on who Christ is and that we are His servants in the ministry.
Pastor, where does that path of ambition lead?
Well, the path of ambition leads down so many different trails that it's sad. For example, a pastor who's driven by personal ambition will be insecure about various different things. That insecurity will cause him to become critical of other churches, critical of people within his own church. If he is driven by ambition, he will sometimes even compromise certain aspects of his ministry philosophy or even doctrine in order to be perceived. In fundamentalism, most of the Bible-believing Baptists are not going to take the path of compromise in that way, but they will go down other pathways, such as the pathway of a critical spirit or the pathway that would lead them into comparing themselves with another person. Ambition is just another form of pride, and it always leads to counterproductive activity. It never leads to lifting up Christ and winning more souls to Jesus.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Friend, we're about to hear a session detailing the life and expectations that God has placed upon His ministers. I want to encourage you before you hear this lesson. This isn't a programming type of lesson. It's not a session of ideas and ministry builders. This is about you and God. It's about your heart. So I invite you to listen in a quiet place where you can really seek the Holy Spirit's prompting and conviction within. Let God speak to you and remind you of what it all comes back to. So let God change your life in the process. Here's Pastor Paul Chapp.
I remember distinctly the very first time I preached, and down in the Indio area, I was asked just to go preach to some ladies and had a little ladies' Bible study type thing, and maybe wanted to start it as a church. And there were five ladies there, and as I went with a couple of friends from Bible college, Brother Tim Tyler and a few others had gone down there with me. I preached that first message. It lasted 8 minutes long. And my wife often asked that I'd preach that one on some Sunday night again and just rehearse that one over. But I'll never forget how I was trembling as I preached that first message. And I'll never forget the feelings of tremendous fright and awareness that, boy, this is a lot bigger than I am. And you know, men, that's a sensation that we don't ever want to get over. We don't ever want to come to that place where it's just kind of like automatic pilot in our lives. I believe that every preacher who is initially set apart by God is aware that the ministry is a holy calling. And in fact, before we go any further this morning, allow me to say that the Christian life in itself is a call to holiness and sanctification unto Jesus Christ. I had a pastor that sent me a book recently that was such an encouragement, and I the title of it just now slipped me, but the entire book was about sanctification. You can ask me after the session, it'll come to me. And as I studied through that subject of sanctification this summer, I began to realize anew and afresh that the Christian life is a calling unto Christ, and it's a life of sanctification. And we should not merely live by certain biblical qualifications because we are pastors, but primarily because we are Christians. We are a called out people, and God is wanting our lives to be distinct in this day. And whatever we do, it's to be done for the glory of God. Now, the reality is that however God is working in our hearts today as Christians, that the moment we determine that He has called us to be a pastor, that there is a specific set of qualifications then that must be evident in our lives as pastors today. It is obvious to me that Satan is out to destroy the cause of Christ. And one of the ways that he is accomplishing this is by ruining the testimonies of God's men. Sometimes it may be through slander and gossip and unfairness of that type. And yet other times it is because God's men, having seen the stop signs of the Holy Spirit, having been warned by the Holy Spirit, having been warned by brethren in Christ perhaps, cross the line of God's Word. And while there is usefulness for them under a process of restoration, really the potential is lost when they cross the line that God has given here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And because leadership is influence, then God's will is that our influence in word and deed would constantly be a challenge and an encouragement to His people. You see, if God is going to allow us to have that type of influence, then He is going to require of us some greater responsibilities in the way that we live our everyday lives. And I want to share these with you today. Notice, if you would, first of all, the calling of the pastor. The Bible says in this verse, number one, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Very quickly, the calling of a pastor is a special calling. This is a true saying. This is a serious or sacred saying. Ephesians 4:11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. The ministry is not a career path. It is the calling of God. And we must recognize what a special calling it is. And we must wake up each and every day and say, God, I pray that You would fill me today with Your Spirit and fill me today with wisdom and keep me from the wicked one and help me to live a life that would not ever cause anyone else to stumble in their relationship with You. It is a very special calling. I would say very quickly, it is a specific calling. And I say this because of the word man. If a man desireth the office of a bishop, one that ruleth well his own house. You know what really bothers me, Brother Sisk, right now with a lot of the books being published by the new evangelicals, when they're talking about the office of the pastor, they are all now saying, if he or she determines as a pastor that they will do this in their congregation. You know, we're seeing a complete sellout when it comes to this matter of Bible basic doctrine and truths and principles from the Word of God. Gentlemen, I see no place in the Word of God for women preachers. It's a specific calling. Letter C, it's a spiritual calling. A spiritual calling. Now, there may be some men in ministry whose desire for the ministry is not spiritual. But there is something we see here in this word, desireth, a good work. This word desireth is speaking about an inward desire given by God. And so this is a spiritual calling. If a man desireth the office of a bishop, this is something that God places into his heart. There may be some who see the ministry and perceive it to be glamour and this and that, and so they're desiring because of fleshly reasons. But this word is speaking about the inward prompting of God. It is not then the office that we seek if we are truly called. It is the work that we seek. We're not seeking the office of the pastor. We are seeking the ministry of the pastor. You see, ambition for the office will corrupt, but desire for service will purify. And when someone has ambition for the office or the position, in time, they are going to find themselves falling away by the wayside. But if they desire to serve, they will serve continually, for true service from the heart will purify their life as they go along. So it's a spiritual calling. Letter D, it is a serious calling. It says here, the office of the bishop. Now we know this is speaking of overseeing. Dr. Richard Clearwater, who pastored, I believe, the Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis for many years, a great fundamental church of yesteryear, founder of the Central Seminary, a seminary that took a good stand for a long time. And in his book on the New Testament church, he lists the five Greek titles for the office of the pastor. The five Greek titles for the office of the pastor. And very quickly, they are listed in this form. First, there's the episkopos, which is the bishop or the overseer. Titus 1:7, 1 Peter 2:25. There's the second word is the word Greek word presbyteros, which means an elder or one who presides over a deliberative assembly, one who presides over the assembly. The third word for the pastor is the word poimen. 1 Peter 5, of course, means the shepherd of a flock. The fourth word is the Greek word keruk, which, of course, means the preacher to the congregation, 1 Timothy 2:7. And the fifth word is the word didaskalos, which means the teacher to a church school, 1 Corinthians 12:2, Romans 2:20. Now, we see from that a tremendous responsibility upon the pastor, providing leadership, providing teaching, providing preaching, oversight, shepherding of God's people. The job description of the pastor is certainly spelled out in the Scriptures. And those who teach and preside will one day, as pastors, give a special accounting to the Lord for the way that they taught, for for the way that they presided, for the way that they led in the local church. Hebrews chapter 13 is a very sobering chapter, and sometimes pastors like to use it to remind people, obey them that have the rule over you. Obey me. Follow me. And sometimes trying to get people to follow them. But gentlemen, we need to read the rest of that verse sometimes. We need to realize that we're going to give an account for their souls, and therefore it is our responsibility to lead them in a way that will enable us to give a good account. And so we understand the seriousness of the calling. And then letter E, it is a sacrificial calling. It is a sacrificial calling. You'll notice the Bible in verse 1 says, desireth a good work, a work. You see, the ministry, as Brother Martin said, is not understood many times by those to whom we are ministering. And it's not understood many times by the staff, the care. It's hard to explain sometimes the burden of this thing. We had a watch night service, Millennium Eve service, we called it. And, you know, folks start bailing out about 9 o'clock, don't they? And about 9 or 10, folks start to bail out. You know, we have a man in our church who's an Egyptian man, who was saved in Egypt and who has really lived for the Lord faithfully for many years. And one of the highlights of his entire year is to pray in the new year. And because that's his highlight, it's one of my highlights. And I mean that, Brother Marus Raskala. And every year we get together at midnight and we pray in the new year. And I'm not putting down anyone in our church or on our staff, but I'm just saying it really means nothing to them. But it means a tremendous amount to me because of who Marus is in the Lord and a member of the church. And God just put a love on my heart for him. And you know, when people like him have trials and burdens, and when they're in the hospitals and going through those difficulties, and there's a burden that comes onto the heart of a pastor, and there's a tremendous amount of work that is exerted, the burden for the people, the pressure to prepare messages is never off a pastor. It's never off a pastor. And Sunday's always coming, and Sunday night's always coming, and Wednesday's always coming. And to have fresh meals, and God knows my heart in 14 years, I think if I've preached two or three messages twice in 14 years, that would be the extent of it, and that was done by design. I try, as you do, to give fresh meals to God's people constantly from God's Word, but it's always there. And then you add on to that sometimes the attacks that come, the unwarranted attacks in ministry, and you add on to that the building programs, and you add on to that the debt and all that comes with this thing. And our folks have done so well in 14 years. We've been involved in $14 million of building programs, and they've given over half of that. But still, the raising of those funds and the praying and knowing how people are emotional about those things, and then not knowing where it's going to end up when everything's built, and then servicing the debt and so forth. It takes tens of thousands of dollars a day to keep things going. Dr. Rasmussen and I last night were praying over in that dorm. And as we've prayed for months and asking God to do something special in that way. And it's just a burden that some folks are never going to quite grasp. And the burden of the pastor, it's a sacrificial calling. And so we see the calling of the pastor. I'm going to tell you something, men. Different people may have different views on the subject of the calling. But I'm convinced if you're not called of God to this thing, you won't stick with it. It's something that is placed into the heart of a man by God. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only the calling, secondly, the character of the pastor. And I know we don't have time. We could take an entire semester to teach this particular chapter. But I think today we just need to quickly run through it. And I'll be honest. I think of the 15 young pastors that were up here last night. The devil hates them and hates what they're doing. And he's going to throw everything he has at them, as he has perhaps at many of you. Now I want you to see several things. First of all, the character of the pastor. The Bible says he is to be blameless. Blameless. This simply means not able to be held or above reproach. Above reproach. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Paul said, we want to be an example that you can follow. Now, men, I want to tell you something in the ministry. There is no pillow as soft as a clear conscience. There is no pillow as soft as a clear conscience. And I'll tell you sometimes why men become very critical and very judgmental and continuously sarcastic. It's because there's sin in their lives. And many times, fellas, we're seeing that there's pressure on top of pressure on top of pressure in the ministry. And I don't know how a man without a clear conscience before God could really go on in the ministry with all the other pressures there. And the Bible says we're to be blameless. Now I want to give to you, and I was thinking again of many of the younger pastors here, but all of us can be reminded just some practical applications for each of these biblical admonitions. A practical thought here. I believe in the subject of being blameless, that we need to walk in such integrity and walk with such a walk before men and before God that when slander does come, it would be unheard of for your character. It's going to come. But we need to walk in such a way that when slander comes, it would be unheard of for your character. In other words, if you're the kind of pastor who's given to telling a dirty joke now and then, and if you're the kind of pastor who's given to laughing at dirty jokes now and then, and then when someone all of a sudden says, you know, such and such happened to so and so, you know, there's going to be a little tinge in somebody's mind to say, you know, it doesn't surprise me. But it ought to be said of you that you've lived the kind of a life that if someone ever said something about you, someone could at least say, that shocks me that that would even be said. I never even had the hint that he was that kind of a man. I just can't hardly believe that. And that's the way that a man of God should live. Let her be the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Now this refers to the marital status. And it refers also to the moral practice of the pastor.